But I trust that through the Lord's help and your prayers, that God will minister to all our hearts. It's a day when we see so little of that and hear so little from God that is, his silence is almost deafening. And conviction of sin has probably been a long time since you've seen that. And it's a hard thing within our own lives. But I trust through grace, God's great mercy, that you and I will make it endure to the end and meet God in peace through Christ our Lord. I'm not as confident as my generation and this generation are. And I go with doubts and fears. Fightings within. And I wonder if the great apostle that was so concerned that after he had preached, he beat his body into subjection, lest he be a reprobate. Now that possibility is about gone in this generation as far as any believing that possibility is nigh them. Don't want to take your hope away. I know you struggle enough as the Lord's children, but I do and would caution you in this dark an hour and so little of the Spirit of God that we have working today. I appreciate all the great doctrines of Scripture. They are our foundation. They all lead us to God through Christ. I appreciate the inspired Word of God. But dear soul, it's not God. It's just a book. Lead me to God. But it's a dead book. Unless God in it speaks to your heart. Every one of us, say that we believe in a living God. If God's living, then God speaks to His children. I open the book on a daily basis. But it's always, always my prayer in opening it or prior to opening it, Lord, open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. You can't know God by your intellect. Don't care how intelligent you are. You only know God by divine revelation. He's got to make himself known. I keep looking for and longing for the time when God once again will invade the local assembly in great power. I don't know what it'd be. You don't. Don't tell me you do. You haven't seen it in your lifetime. I don't know what revival is. I don't know what it would be. There's a longing in my soul for it, but there is that in the outward man that says, if revival came, it would cost every one of us in the physical realm. You got folk that might not like you, and you got people that might disagree with you on your doctrine and your stand, but you don't have anybody that literally hates you for what you believe. And unless it's different up here, there's nobody throwing rocks at you, threatening to put you in jail or persecuting you because of your stand and beliefs. It's just not happening. I mean, we can't offend anybody. Might make them mad a little bit, occasionally. They'll usually get over that. And we don't have any enemies as far as the gospel's concerned. May God help and have mercy upon us. If you would this morning, would you turn with me to the 13th chapter of Zechariah? I'd like to read a couple of verses in chapter 12. It seems I read these or one of these last year here. I don't know. That's the good thing about the mind, and I don't keep records. I preach this here or there. Brother David got me so rattled this morning about my time that I just came with my Bible. It's his fault. Would you pray with me if you're there? Zechariah 13, you little ones, that's next to the last chapter in the Old Testament. Our Father, we bow before Thee, and in our hearts we take our place. On our face, for we know, surely, surely we know, that there is in me, that is my flesh, no good. And there is no ability not even a will to walk pleasing unto thee, except you work in us to will and to do of thy good pleasure. Helpless we are. But the great shepherd, our beloved master, and our gracious Lord, surely implied that with him and in and through him we can do all things, and without him nothing. Father, I pray if it's pleasing you might elevate our minds to a realm beyond where we live here on earth. And that in our hearts we might soar into the heavenlies. And that we might begin to find out what worship is. In adoration and thanksgiving, I pray you'll help these dear souls. I pray thy great name might be exalted, and that thy darling son might be lifted up. And would you help a poor creature of dust to, in wisdom and by thy Spirit, rightly divide and declare thy word. Forgive us our sins. Our sins and our holy duties. We pray in Christ's name and for his name's sake. Amen. Folk, if you do not yet know how depraved you are, none of us do, but if you're not learning that, and you're not finding out, I think prayer is the most spiritual duty required of you, but it may be also one of our greatest sins. Let their prayer become sin. What's the request of the prophet? Reading the Word of God, how oft does our minds run here, yonder, prayer, reading? And sitting right there today, you'll have to call your mind back into operation. I don't know how many times, but I grant you this, that it will wander. Zechariah 12. Verse number 9, and it shall come to pass, now listen, in that day, that I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. I understand that this is historical, as is all of the Old Testament. But I also know that there is that which is spiritual in every historical account. I don't care what it is written in Scripture, there is a spiritual application, a present-day application, if the Lord will only help us. So I'm not looking so much as the nations that came against Jerusalem as more considering it in our day. And Jerusalem, and Mount Zion, the city of God, the church of the living God, one day when God revives her and awakens the virgins, and they begin to adorn themselves, then there's going to be an identification between her and false religion. Nobody knows the difference between you and the vast majority of everybody out there. The world classifies us all together. Well, you might believe a few little things peculiar, but they still group you together with every other sect, denomination. One day, God's going to stand up the two witnesses, the church and the Holy Ghost. And there's going to be revival, not nationwide, you can forget that. There's going to be revival in the church. I do not know if I will be living, do not know if I will ever see it. Maybe long gone, but some of you may see revival in the church. Christ is coming back after a bride that has adorned herself and is looking for Him. And then when they find out what you believe, the beast is going to come against all these big churches, known preachers. They're not going to fool you. He is not going to fool you until they've put down the harlot. And then they're going to find out who the true church is. And then they'll be headed after us. But Christ won't let them get to us. But He's going to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. Verse 10, "And I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the house of David, have the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplication, and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced. And they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn." Have you ever knelt beneath the cross and you looked up and you realized That's me that put him there. Every last one of us in rebellion against God said, we'll not have this man rule over us. I'm Lord. I'll do whatever I want to, and I'll go the direction I please. And you never would have stopped if God had not arrested you. And when he arrested you, he pointed you to Calvary, and there you saw the Lamb of God that died in your stead. We pierced him. Well, I thought it was the soldier. We did it. Until you take your place as guilty in crucifying the Lord of glory, you don't know him. You don't know salvation. We put him there. Now chapter 13. In that day, another, in that day, there shall be a fountain open to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness. When's that going to happen? When there's a group of people or an individual that looks up at Calvary and sees a victim that has greater form of a beast than of a human being. And you're thinking, that's what my sins did to Christ. We've got this picture in our head, and do not think that religion has not formed many an idol in us. We've got this picture in our head of Jesus hanging there with a crown of thorns on his head and a few drops of blood running down his face and on his back, maybe. That's not an accurate picture. Didn't have his visage was so marred more than the sons of men, Isaiah 52. They looking at him, they couldn't identify him if they had not been there when they nailed him to the cross. And it was because you and I lived as a beast for all our lifetime up until the Holy Ghost arrested us and we looked at Calvary, whom we had pierced. God said, now there's a fountain open for you. And it won't be a fountain open for you until you come to find out that you are a sinner. Oh, I'm not talking about smoking and chewing and going to the movies and committing adultery and running around. Do not, I'm talking about guilty of crucifying the Lord of glory. I don't do those things. But it's not about that. You can clean up your life till you are spotless as religion and the world sees you, but you can't do a thing under God's shining sun about your heart, and it's your heart that directs your steps. If God don't do something about your heart, hell awaits you. But if God awakens and makes us guilty and points us to a fountain open, we live. Verse 2, and it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord of hosts, that I will cut off the names of the idols. You know the biggest idol in America? Let me spell it out to you. J-E-S-U-S. They got a Jesus that the Bible knows nothing about. They proclaim a Jesus that is foreign to Scripture. I'm going to cut off the names of the idols out of the land, and they shall no more be remembered. And also I will cause the prophets and the unclean spirits to pass out of the land. And it shall come to pass that when they shall yet prophesy, then his father and his mother that begat him shall say unto him, thou shalt not live. In the early 1960s, Rolf Barnard said, dear friends, the trouble with America is preacher trouble. Until God does something about the preachers, this nation's going to continue to go down. Well, God hadn't done anything about the preachers, and the nation has continued to go down. Those that begat him said, you can't live, for you speak lies in the name of the Lord. And his father and his mother that begat him shall thrust him through when he prophesies. Idols. Psalm 50, those things thou hast done, and I kept silent. I didn't bother you. I didn't convict you. I kept silent. And what every one of us will do in God's silence is, thou thoughtest I was altogether such a one as thyself. We'll form a God. If God is not dealing with us and convicting us, if you can go inside your head and pull out your God, it'd be just like you. When God leaves anybody alone, they'll form a God just like themselves. Romans 1, professing themselves to be wise, they became as fools. And they changed the glory of God into that likened to man. But when they got to looking at God as man, they thought that's a little bit too high for us. And so they made a God like a bird, but that still was a little too high for them. And then they made a God like a four-footed beast, but that was still too high for them. So they made God into a creeping thing. God says, okay, that's the way you want it. I'm going to let you have your gods. Folk, the one thing you better dread in your heart is the silence of God above everything else. How long has it been since God spoke to you? Well, he speaks every time I open the book. Well, I'd like to know what you know that I don't know, because I don't find that to always be true. Some days it's just a dead letter. I go on reading, and then I'll close it and get some other things done, but I always come back the next day looking for an open book that is opened by God the Spirit. How long's it been? Verse 4, and it shall come to pass in that day that the prophet shall be ashamed every one of his vision. When he hath prophesied, neither shall they wear a rough garment to deceive, but he shall say, I am no prophet, I am an husbandman, for man taught me to keep cattle from my youth. And one shall say unto him, what are these wounds in thine hands? Then he shall answer, those with which I was wounded in the house of my friends. And God's true prophet, Jesus Christ, came to fully declare the Father. By the way, no man knows the Father but Jesus Christ, neither knoweth any man the Son but the Father. And the only way you'll ever know the Father is if a Son introduces you to Him. But the great prophet of God was taken to be a false prophet. And he was scourged, put to death, because he made himself equal with God in the house of his friends. Though they were his bitter enemies, just like you and I, before he did something for us and within us, they helped him fulfill his purpose. Now listen to his words when Judas betrays him. Friend, friend, wherefore art thou come? Listen to his words to the great, would be the great, Apostle Peter. Get behind me, Satan. Judas was helping him on to the cross. And he called him his friend. And Peter was telling him he didn't have to die that death. And he said, you've become a spokesman for the devil himself. Get behind me. But I want to deal mainly with verse number 7. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, and against the man that is my fellow, saith the Lord of hosts. Smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. I'll turn my hand upon the little ones. Awake, O sword. God the Father, giving order to a sword of His justice and holiness. Dear folks, one thing that's absolute truth, God cannot become less than that that He is. And if God saves a sinner, it cannot be with Him setting aside His justice or His holiness. They gotta remain as they are. He's gotta remain as He is. And if God ever saves you, God's justice and God's holiness were all taken care of by Son. Here God's calling a sword to awake against His Son, His shepherd. I got some sheep out there that I love. Listen, folks, Proverbs 8 speaks about the delight Jesus Christ is talking about. I was daily His delight. And then it speaks about God delighting in mercy. So there came a time when God's delight in mercy was greater than His delight in His Son. Now hold on just for a minute. And God delighting in mercy for a guilty, hell-bound sinner that He loved from all eternity was greater than the delight of His Son. So the sword of God's justice and God's holiness was awakened and taken down from the wall that God might exhibit mercy on guilty sinners. Now Christ is exalted today to a place and state that He never was before His death. Bless His holy name. Because God delighted to manifest mercy. If you've ever become guilty before God, then you might find the mercy of God available through His darling Son. Awake, my sword. And Isaiah 53 said, we did esteem Him stricken and smitten of God and afflicted. He was smitten of God, stricken and afflicted. But Israel had a wrong view of why the Father did that to him. Israel thought He was a false prophet. And they needed to get rid of Him. And get rid of Him they did. They killed Him. But it wasn't them that put Him to death. It was the sword of God's justice and holiness, so that the holiness and justice of God might not fall on you. Don't tell me that you know Christ and you know pardon of sin if Jesus Christ is not becoming very precious in your eye. Don't tell me that you're going to heaven if now there's not a desire in your soul to worship Him. Why do you think we're going to heaven? Have a jolly old time walking down the streets of gold and carry our reels and toss them into the river of life. That's a carnal view of a most glorious place that none of us can know about. And the God and His darling Son are sustaining all your loved ones that are now in glory as He is sustaining you. And let Him take His hand off you, and tomorrow you'll be in the gutter somewhere as a fallen sinner. Awake, O sword. Smitten of God. Yeah. Awake, O sword, against the man, my fellow. I was as one brought up with him, daily before him. I was daily his delight, rejoicing alway in the habitable parts of the earth. The Father's delight, but one day the Father called for the sword to pierce the very heart of Christ. And from his side did flow blood and water. Now our Father lays the rod of correction upon our backs, the children's backs. But he called for a sword to kill his son. That ought to put you in heart humbly right now before Almighty God. It was the sword of his justice, for Jesus Christ was guilty. Do not think that I am saying that he had sin, but hanging on the cross, God made him to be sin. My sins better have been included. Well, he died for everybody. The harlot's been talking too much in your head. Everybody for whom he died will be brought to him. And bless your dear heart, they'll walk holy and uprightly and godly in this present evil world. And we'll quit making excuses for our sins and negligence and carelessness and indifference. And we'll come before God. And I don't know how this could be. Don't know how it works. But I know that you carelessly committing sin, after God has saved you, you're laying one more lash on the back of Christ that happened 2,000 years ago. I don't know how that works. I don't even know how he was eternally separated from his Father. I don't know how that in those hours he paid an eternal debt for everybody that would be in heaven. I don't know how he did that other than that he was eternal. But if he didn't pay for all your sins, if you've got just one left that you've got to pay for, you're not going to make it in. Men thrust his side, but it was God that called for the spear. For without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. And he died as a guilty, condemned sinner. Oh, my soul, in the eyes of his Father. But he was innocent, I know. But he was guilty there, bearing my sins and your sins, if you are a Christian. The sword of God's justice had hung on the wall for 4,000 years. Since Adam's sin. But instead of God destroying Adam and Eve, by use of sword, he took out a knife and he slew two animals. Now, I can't prove this, but old Dr. Kanoy told me one time that the world has never had those two animals. when God killed male and female to clothe Adam and Eve. And the point that he was making was this: the world will never have Jesus Christ offered to it again. It's just not going to be. You folk better listen. Did he die in your place? If he did, you were made a sinner in your own heart. And God slew his son. Let me tell you about God. He is of purer eyes than to behold evil and cannot look upon iniquity. This God that's been hatched up by intelligent religious minds is a God different than the Bible tells him to be. He's too holy to look on sin. You're not going to heaven with sin. Does that mean I'm going to be perfected down here on earth? No. But it does mean this, that God's not going to let you continue in a known sin. If you're his child, you get ready for the hospital or the funeral home. If you want to persist in sin, your father's not going to permit it. I mean, I wouldn't think much of you as fathers if you had permitted your children to behave as they pleased. I wouldn't have a great deal of respect for you. Where'd they get that? I know you young folk don't like that, mom and dad. That mean. You know, I don't know what happened to my dad. When I was a teenager, he had to be the dumbest fellow I knew. But by the time I got mid to late 20s, I don't know where he went to school while I was away, but he became one of the smartest men I ever knew. Not because he was educated, but it might not have been him becoming smarter. It might have been me looking through a father's eyes. Well, I thought my dad was so mean, didn't understand. And I knew more than he did. Whatever he knew, I knew more. Well, children, I know. It's inherited in you because your dad and your mom thought that. Well, they don't have a right to discipline. Yes, they do. Yes, they do. They're God's policemen. One day, you ever holding a little baby, you come back and say, I appreciate how you raised me and what you did for me. A good dad and a good mom is just not going to tolerate rebellion and disobedience, wrong attitude. They're just not going to do it. Where do they get that? From God. If they won't do it, you think God, our Father, will? Away, O sword, against my shepherd, against my fellow, my beloved son. him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, him being delivered, ye men by wicked hands have taken and crucified the Lord of glory. He's yours. Do with him as you please. You mean men have power over God, the great creator. For a moment, God put it in their hands. But now listen, Jesus looked at Pilate and he said, No, you don't have power to put me to death or save my life. You could have no power at all against me except it were given you of my Father. The reason you got power to condemn me and sentence me to death is because my Father gave it to you. You're a Christian. Not many children. Not many. If you are, there's something within you that just wants to worship, live pleasing and honorable unto him, glorifying him as best you can. There's something within a child's heart. When we begin to find out what God did to his son, and as far as you can go mentally to what Jesus suffered, you just sticking your toe in the great Atlantic as far as knowing the depths of his sufferings. The Waco sword against my shepherd and against the man that is my fellow, saith the Lord, smite the shepherd. Well, all the sheep going to be scattered. I'll turn my hand upon the little one. And the only disciple named by Christ for them to go tell after his resurrection was Simon Peter. Go tell Simon. That may have been the greatest words Peter ever heard. Jesus called my name and said he ascended to his God and my God, and his Father, and my Father. And God raised him up as a great voice to his church. You and I were that low. You and I betrayed the Son of God. You and I spit in his face, away with him, because you loved you, and you were set out on your own course in life, and you intended on accomplishing goals you said. And one day God intersected you on your path. And you found out you'd been bitten, the old serpent. And that poison was flowing through your bloodstream to every part of your body. And God pointed you to a cross. Would that God might awaken again, revive us again. We're in desperate need, folks. Desperate need. And an awful condition. But I have hope. I don't want you to leave
thinking that I don't have hope. For he who hath begun a good work will perform it. Brother David.